Please open your Bible tonight to 2 Kings chapter 5 as we continue our series on the life of Elisha. Tonight we come to a very famous story. It's a wonderful gospel story of how God saves sinners like us. Naaman's leprosy really reflects our own disease of sin and how deadly and defiling it is, and God wondrously heals. Let's give our attention to 2 Kings chapter 5, and we'll read the first 14 verses. Excuse me, we're going to read, are we going to read through 18? I didn't see the slide up there. Yeah, we're going to read through 18, but we're going to be focusing on the first 14. Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and in high favor, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. Now, he was a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. Now, the Syrians, on one of their raids, had carried off a little girl from the land of Israel, and she worked in the service of Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "Would that my lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria. He would cure him of his leprosy." So Naaman went in and told his lord, "Thus and so spoke the girl from the land of Israel." And the king said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So he went, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which read, "When this letter reaches you, know that I have sent to you Naaman my servant, that you may cure him of his leprosy." And when the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man sends word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? Only consider and see how he is seeking a quarrel with me." But when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent to the king, saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Let him now come to me, that he may know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and chariots and stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean." But Naaman was angry and went away, saying, "Behold, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. But his servants came near and said to him, "My father, it is a great word the prophet has spoken to you. Will you not do it? Has he actually said to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" So he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Then he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and he came and stood before him, and he said, "Behold, I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. So accept a present from your servant." But he said, "As the Lord lives, before whom I stand, I will receive none." And he urged him to take it, but he refused. Then Naaman said, "If not, please let there be given to your servant 2 mule loads of earth, for from now on your servant will not offer burnt offerings or sacrifice to any god but the Lord. In this matter, may the Lord pardon your servant. When my master goes into the house of Rimmon to worship there, leaning on my arm, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, when I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon your servant in this matter." He said to him, "Go in peace." So far, the reading of God's word this evening. Let's ask for his blessing. Well, Father, I thank you so much for this precious reminder of your grace to us. I pray, Lord, that you would just speak this word to us by your Spirit. Encourage us. Lord, save us. Give us the grace and strength to believe in your word. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, tonight we have in this text a really profound illustration of the tremendous difference between the gospel and every man-made religion in the world. If I were to ask you, what is the core essential truth, the core central command of every man-made religion, what would the answer be? It would be work, right? Do more. Be more devout. Be more faithful. Try harder. You need to appease the gods. But the core command of the gospel is not work and try harder and do better, even though many of us who grew up in the church sort of assume that's what it is. The core command, the essential command of the gospel is believe. Believe. Trust. Trust in the saving power and the promises of God. And that's really good news if you're a weary sinner. The gospel is Jesus inviting you to be saved by grace alone, through faith alone. Salvation by surrender. If you think about a person who's drowning, and they're struggling, and someone swims out to them, a trained lifeguard, and swims out, what is the first thing they say to them? Stop fighting, relax, right? Because the tendency is to put a death grip on whoever's trying and keep battling and thus put both persons in danger. And it's very similar in the Christian life. The drowning man in that context is saved by faith. He's saved by trusting that the rescuer is able to save him, and what he must do is trust and rest and relax in the abilities of the rescuer. Well, it's precisely the same with us. It is by faith that we experience the saving power of God and the promises of God. Blessed are those who believe. And I know you've heard that before. The reason I'm saying it again is because the Bible says it over and over and over and over. Only believe, believe, believe. And the reason is because we are so quick to doubt and so slow to believe. So quick to just try a little harder and do a little more instead of receiving the riches of what Christ has promised to us and accomplished for us. Why are Christians filled with doubt and filled with worry and filled with anxiety? It's not because they're believing too much. They got to tone down the whole faith thing. It's exactly the opposite. They're working hard. The law is after them, and they're running as fast as they know how, and they're tired. And it's a message that tired Christians need to hear, as well as those who are not saved at all. So we're just going to walk through this story. Isn't it wonderful that God gives us in the Bible not just principles and commands and doctrines, but gives us stories of true events where God displays his power in a wonderful way that we can learn in a way that's understandable to us and relatable to us. We can relate to these characters. They all ring true. This is how people actually act. And so let's just follow the story. The first man we're introduced to is Naaman. And the writer takes time to really get us to see this man. He gives us some details about who Naaman is. He's a very impressive person. He's the military commander of the army of the kings of Syria, second in power only to the king. He's a leader of men, a man of strength and valor. He's a very respected man. We're told that he is great, a man with his master and in high favor. He's highly esteemed by the king. And if you're esteemed by the king, you're going to be esteemed by everybody around the king. And he's a blessed man. We're told specifically that he's a great man because God had made him great. Now, if you're a Israelite reading this, hearing this story, that's going to come at you sideways, because the victories that God gave this man and gave to Syria would be victories over Israel. So here God is revealing himself not to be Israel's little pet deity, but God of all the earth, commanding the armies of all the earth. And God has blessed this pagan man, Naaman, by giving him victories over Israel. And God's blessing to Naaman is both Naaman's, it's his blessing and it's his crime. Naaman is a man gifted by God, created by God, blessed by God, and consequently a man who owes God worship and obedience and love. He owes God big time. But Naaman doesn't recognize that. Naaman is a pagan, and he bows down to the god Rimmon, the pagan god of Syria. Does not obey God, does not worship God. And of course, that's true of the whole world we live in, right? Everyone that we know has been made in the image of God and blessed by God day after day after day. And everyone we know owes God worship, and yet every unbeliever we know bows down to all the gods of this world. But we'll also meet in this lost world, we'll meet people like Naaman, and that they're very impressive people. They're gifted, they're smart, they're successful. They don't look like people who have any needs. And if you had just heard of Naaman from afar, you would just have said to yourself, what do you get a guy like Naaman? He's got everything the world can give. But then we're told of Naaman's desperate need in five chilling words, but he was a leper. And those words are the most truly defining words of Naaman's life. He's a leper. Yes, he's a very impressive, very powerful, gifted, successful man, but there was not a slave in Syria who would be willing to trade places with him because he's under a death sentence. Naaman is a leper, and that means that he's under judgment. He's stained, he's defiled, he needs to be cleansed, not just healed, he needs to be made clean. It's a very accurate description of lost mankind. It's fascinating how many ways we can think of sin and leprosy as very parallel. One, a disease of the body, and the other, disease of the soul. Leprosy is a defiling of the body where your body starts to rot in its worst cases. Right? Your body starts to rot, and it's death at work already while you're alive. And it's exactly the same when it comes to sin and how it affects the soul. There's a rot in the human soul, and there's death at work already, even while people are alive. Leprosy requires banishment. Sin causes banishment and requires banishment at the end of the day, right? Hell is to be banished from the presence of God. It's the essence of hell. And leprosy in the ancient world was incurable. There's no cure. Sin is incurable without the power of God. There's no hope or help under the sun for the disease of sin. And so we have Naaman, this mighty man who is a fundamentally lost, helpless man, a condemned man, a defiled man, living under the sentence of death, just like this whole world. And then into the story comes this just beautiful, precious child. A little girl. We're told that the Syrians, on one of their raids, had carried off a little girl from the land of Israel, and she worked in the service of Naaman's wife. The contrast between impressive, successful Naaman and this girl could not be more pronounced. He's a mighty man. She is a nobody. We don't even know her name. They're at opposite ends of the social spectrum. He's this really impressive man, second only to the king in Syria. And she's a girl, the lowest possible person in Syria, a slave girl. All we know of her is that she's a little girl from the land of Israel. But that's a lot of information there. In the eyes of man, that doesn't mean much. But in the eyes of God, that's profoundly significant. This is a covenant child of God. This is a citizen of Zion, a daughter of the Most High, descendant of Abraham. In the roster that matters, the roster of heaven, this girl's name is there, and she matters profoundly. And her faith shines like this beautiful, beautiful light in a really dark, dark, lost place. She's a girl who suffered a great deal. She's been captured by a raiding party. So we don't know if her family was put to death and she was just stolen away, or we don't know if she was out in the fields and the raiding party came and stole her. We just know that she was ripped away from her family at a young age. Absolute devastation for this little girl. And yet, she maintains her faith in God so that when she hears of Naaman's leprosy, she immediately thinks about the cure. It's just this beautiful faith of a child. Oh, I wish my Lord were in Samaria, because There's a prophet of God there who he'd cure him. Just this beautiful, simple confidence in God. The Hebrew here is very strong. Would to God, if only, that this little girl's heart goes out to Naaman, the Syrian warlord, right, who has captured her. She would have every reason to despise this man, and when she hears of his leprosy, right, to say, answer to prayer. Would that all of my enemies got leprosy. That's not where her heart is. Her heart is burdened for this lost man. It's a beautiful thing. Equally astonishing is her absolute confidence that he could be cured. Nobody gets cured of leprosy, which is why the king of Israel freaks out. Nobody gets cured of leprosy. And yet it's just a problem of geography. We just got to get him over to Samaria, and he's going to be cured. There's a man of God there who's able, by the power of God, to cure leprosy, even of a pagan Syrian soldier. This is a big faith. This is a great kid. This is somebody you want to meet in the halls of heaven and just get to know her, right? I do. I love her faith. We can learn a lot from her. Isn't it true that we can easily live in contempt of the lost world, and you read the news reports and you just shake your head of the wickedness and the blindness, the darkness, the evil, and just feel contempt in your heart? It's very tempting, very easy to do. That's not what she does. She got a burden on her heart. Naaman is lost. Naaman's condemned. Naaman has leprosy. And there's no answer for Naaman except in the living God. And that's exactly how we should feel about our lost community. They have leprosy. And there's no cure for them. Do we ever stop to think about that? And if they don't find a cure, that means that they will spend eternity in banishment from God. Forever. Where the fire doesn't die, right? We've got a lot to learn from this little girl. The burden of our heart should be, would to God that they knew of the salvation and the grace that's available in Jesus Christ. Well, then we move on to a very confused beginning here. As things unfold, Naaman, his wife, tells him the news. This little Syrian girl, this little Israeli girl, she's absolutely confident there's a man in Samaria that can help you. And so he goes to the king and says, this little Israeli girl said so-and-so. And the king says, okay, go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel. And he sent, taking with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 shekels of gold and 10 changes of clothes. The story unfolds in such a wonderful way. You could easily make a play of this because everyone acts true to their character. The king of Syria acts just like a pagan king by falsely assuming this is going to be really expensive. If someone in Israel is able to do this, if the prophet of God has this incredible, miraculous power, well, that's going to cost. And so he sends Naaman loaded with wealth and the false assumption that the power of God can be purchased, the grace of God can be bought. Unfortunately, the king of Israel also acts true to character because it quickly becomes evident that he's a functioning pagan sitting on the throne of Israel. He is, in essence, no different than the king of Syria. And he's the king of Israel, God's people. So when you just see the difference between the king of Israel's response and the little girl, when she hears of leprosy, she sees opportunity for God to reveal his power and grace. When the king of Israel hears of the leprosy, he panics, right? So he reads this letter, see, I'm sending my servant Naaman that you may cure him of his leprosy, and he just goes to the mat, he falls apart. Am I God to kill and make alive so that this man sends word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? That's not possible, right? He's just panicking, utter panic. Self-pity, see how he's just trying to start a quarrel with me? Why does he act like this? He's an unbeliever. is no sense of the reality of God. It's just as Jesus said to the religious leaders of his day in Matthew 22:29. Jesus answered them, "You are wrong because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God." Exactly. That's the king of Israel. Knows neither the scriptures nor the power of God. Is clueless to the reality of God. What a devastating fact. And this story is told in large part, remember, in its own original context, to just manifest the godlessness, the profound, devastating unbelief of Israel's leaders. Well, Elisha rebukes this godless, faithless man. Verse 8, when Elisha, you can just hear the scorn. When Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent to the king saying, "Why have you torn your clothes?" It's like, what are you, 3 years old? That's the gist of it. Then he says, "Let him come now to me that he may know there's a prophet in Israel." You apparently are clueless, but at least maybe the pagans will understand that there's a God in Israel who has mighty saving power and works through his prophets. And that's about all we read of Elisha. Well, we'll get a little more later, but you don't read a lot of Elisha here. You don't need to read a lot. Here's just truth. And so then we come back to Naaman, who also acts true to form. Naaman is a great man, but Naaman's a proud man. He's got reasons to be proud. He's really accomplished. And he's quickly offended. So he arrives with his horses and his chariots and all his wealth, and he comes to Elisha's house, and Elisha sends a servant out saying, Elisha says, "Go wash in the Jordan 7 times and you'll be clean." Turns around, walks back in, closes the door. And Naaman is not happy. Naaman was angry. Naaman went away saying, "Behold, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper." Naaman had this all worked out in his mind with how this would go. He arrives, this great man, and the prophet of God would come out and greet him and maybe bow down to him, show some respect, and then would wave his hand like the way that the pagan priests of Syria might do and call upon the name of the Lord and put his hand over the spot and shazam, gone. That's how he had it figured out. And then he'd pay the money. Everybody's happy. We can go home. Well, that's not how it went at all. Elisha. Naaman's thinking, doesn't this guy know who I am? And Elisha, of course, knows exactly who he is. You see, Elisha doesn't go out and bow down, not because he's rude, but Elisha understands it's not his Naaman's most deadly disease is not leprosy. It's pride. It's his pride. Because it's his pride that will keep him from the cure. His pride will keep him from God. And so Elisha just goes out and gives this very simple command: go wash in the Jordan 7 times and you'll be clean. And Naaman is offended. Are not the rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? Couldn't I just wash in them? What, did I need to come all this way to go wash in the muddy Jordan River? Not only, you see, the offense here is that Jordan is Israel's river. And by going to Israel's river, Elisha is like asking him to renounce the land of Damascus and the gods of Damascus and adopt Israel as his land, and Israel's God as his God. It's like bowing to the Israeli flag or bowing to the Israeli God, and he's not going to do it. He's not going to do it. So he turned and went away in rage. "We're out of here." Stomping on. Naaman has some great servants. The little girl, the one that first put him onto it, here a servant again, comes to Naaman and says, "My father, it is a great word the prophet has spoken to you. Will you not do it? Did he actually say to you, 'Wash and be clean'? I mean, my father, did you Did you hear that, what he said? It's a really, really great word. No one has ever offered you a cure for leprosy. There are no cures for leprosy. And you're gonna die as a leper. And Elisha didn't ask you to do a lot. He didn't ask you to make a great pilgrimage somewhere or offer many sacrifices or pay a lot of money. He just asked this very small little thing. Just walk down to the Jordan and dip yourself seven times. That's all he said. I mean, is it possible that a cure could be this accessible? Can the miracle of life be gained on such simple terms? Is it really possible to escape death this easily? And then they ask Naaman that most essential question, will you not do it? Will you not do it? Will you actually walk away from such an incredible invitation? Are you going to actually walk away from the one thing in the whole world that might save you? Because you're proud? And Naaman's whole life on this earth and in eternity, it all hangs in the balance. Will he do it? It's all in the balance right here. Will he believe what Elisha says? Will he obey the prophet? Will he humble himself and receive the gift of life? Or will he go away in his pride and die? The whole thing's on the table. And we realize this is the issue that lies before every man, woman, and child as we reach out to them with the gospel. We just invite them to do this simple thing. Humble yourself before the Lord. Confess your sin. Call on the name of the Lord. And receive everlasting life. All of your sins washed away. Reconciled with God. Made an heir of heaven by this very simple thing. And it happens all the time that people will not do it. They just walk away. They walked away from Jesus. They'll walk away. They walk away today. People get offended by the gospel, offended by the exclusive claim that they need to renounce all their former gods and idols, and they need to turn and submit to Jesus Christ alone and humble themselves and be saved by faith alone. People don't want to be saved by faith alone. Not in their pride. And so I'm sure you've seen people just walk away, offended. Broad is the way, Jesus says, that leads to destruction. Narrow is the path that leads to life, and few there be that find it. Well, Naaman's life is in the balance. And by the grace of God, somehow grace broke through. Somehow Naaman was awakened out of his arrogance and his anger, and he went and chose to believe Elisha's word and to humble himself and receive Elisha's cure. Why did he do that? Well, we know that that's the grace of God that gave him the ability to do that. But there's also just the reality. He's a man with no options. It's obey or die. Those are the options. There's not a third option. You can humble yourself or you can die. And Naaman, in the reality of that truth, humbles himself. He knows there's no cure back in Syria. He's undoubtedly gone to the temple, the pagan temples, 1,000 times. He's offered every prayer and every sacrifice possible, and the disease remained. It never went away. But here was an invitation that he'd never heard before. Here's a promise that no one had ever given him before. Go and wash, Naaman, just wash in the Jordan. Wash yourself in God's river and be clean. And so he did. 7 times. Why 7 times? Well, there's no magic to it. 7 is the number of fullness. But I do think 7 means you're not just going to quick dip in and dip back out and try to walk away unchanged. 7 times, you got to be all in. It's got to be all just full commitment. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, Seven. Seven times, just as the prophet said. And then the miracle. He walks out, and I'm sure his servants are stunned. And Naaman is blown away. He's clean. His skin, look, it's like the skin of a child, the Bible says. He's clean. The God of Israel has saved him. Amen. The God of Israel is a living God who is able to do the impossible. And Naaman in that moment is converted. We know he's converted because he comes back and he says, here's everything I have. It's a gift. Elisha refused it. We'll get into that, Lord willing, next time. But here's everything I have. It's all God's. And he says, I need 2 mules of dirt because I'm going to build an altar back home and I'm going to worship the God of Israel. I'm an Israelite now. And I worship only the God of Israel. Then he asks this question, but my master relies on me when he goes into the house of Rimmon, and I just need to ask, is that okay when my master is leaning on my arm and we go in? Will the Lord pardon me for that? And Elisha says, yes, he will. But Naaman is a changed man. Naaman is a converted man by the power of God. And it wasn't the water that made him clean, right? It was God that made him clean. It was grace that made him clean. And that should be the experience of every Christian convert. Coming to Jesus should be an experience of, I'm a leper. I'm not clean. I can't make myself clean. I can't wash. What can wash away my sin? What can wash away my guilt? What can wash away my defilement before God? Nothing can except Jesus. And then we come to Jesus to be cleansed. So Ananias, remember, says to Paul in Acts 22, Paul telling the story, when Paul is converted, Ananias says to him, why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. When you come to Jesus Christ, there's a lot of people in the church who just struggle to really get this simple truth. When you come to Jesus, you don't come to Jesus to join a religion. You don't come to Jesus in order to just adopt the faith or become labeled as a Christian. You come to Jesus to get washed, to be cleansed. That's why we come to Jesus. Because we're guilty, we're dirty, we're stained, we're lepers, we have leprosy of the soul, and we can't fix it. I wonder if one of the reasons why so many people in the church don't have joy in their life is because they've never come to Jesus to deal with the leprosy. You think Naaman had a joy problem coming out of that river? No joy problem. He's exploding with joy. He's been cleansed. He's been washed. Is that why you came to Jesus? Have you ever come to Jesus for that? We go to him and we pray for help and for wisdom and guidance and healing and all sorts of things, and all good. But have you just come to Jesus to say, Lord, wash me. I need to be washed. I need to be clean. And call on the name of the Lord, and then believing that that's exactly what God does for us in Jesus Christ. Because he promises, right, that if we will confess our sin, he's faithful to cleanse us of all unrighteous clean. Have you ever felt clean in your life? I mean, really spiritually clean? Have you ever felt like your sins are gone, washed away? That your soul is like that of a newborn child, right? Just soft, pliant, clean, whole. Do you ever feel like that, or do you feel just stained and dirty and defiled? If the normal sense you have as a Christian is fallen and failed and stained and guilty, this text invites you to come to Jesus to be cleansed, to have your sin washed away, gone. Boys and girls, when you wash your hands in the sink and they're really dirty and you put the soap on, and then you rub your hands together, and you put your hands under the water, and the dirt goes down the drain, right? Boys and girls, can you go get that dirt again? I mean, thought, well, how do I get that? No, it's gone. It's forever gone. Even if you wanted it back, I'm sorry, it's gone. And that's what the Bible says. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Friends, the gospel says to people like you and me who have leprosy of the soul by nature, the gospel says, come and be cleansed. Come to Jesus Christ to be clean. You, clean by the power and the grace of God. And that happens by the power and grace through faith. The obedience of the gospel is believe. Believe in the Lord. God has a great word for us, brothers and sisters. A great word for us. Are you stained? Come and be washed. Are you tired as a sinner? Come, Jesus says, I will give you rest. Are you lost tonight? You've never come to Christ at all to be cleansed? Listen to the invitation of the Lord. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. Will you do it? That's the question. Will you do it? My prayer is that we all will. Amen. Oh God in heaven, we are like Naaman, native lepers, and we're proud. And Father, you know how many times we've tried to do it ourselves. And Father, you know how often we walk through life burdened with a sense of guilt and shame, failure. We feel the defilement of our sin. Our conscience testifies against us. The devil accuses us. And Lord, maybe for some of us, we've never once felt clean. And I pray, Father, that your gospel truth would penetrate our heart like this little girl's word came to Naaman as life and hope. And we would believe the gospel for our cleansing. That our sin is done, it's washed away. And in the place of the shame and the guilt and the weary soul, there would be joy and life and peace. Joy and life and peace that moves us to give everything we are and we have to you, Lord Jesus. And to devote ourselves to worshiping you and you alone for the rest of our life, because there's no God like our God. You are the God alone who can save. You're the God alone who can wash and make us clean. Oh, Jesus, I pray that we would embrace this truth tonight and that you would just bring the comfort and the joy of the gospel to the hearts of your people. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to stand together and sing Trinity Hymnal 465, Marvelous Grace of Our Loving Lord. Dark is the stain that we cannot hide, but what can avail to wash it away? The gospel can. Jesus can. Let's stand and sing.
Now you're a power.
said,
Amen.
Amen. Naaman was asked to do something, and it required an act of faith. And I would like to ask you tonight, what's that going to be for you? Just maybe getting on your knees tonight before the Lord and talking to Him about your sin, talking about your need, whatever it might be, and then the act of choosing faith over doubt and unbelief. And receiving for yourself. Don't just let this message just off your back like water off a duck's back. Just, what is God calling you to believe and to trust and to know and to receive in the gospel? And then as you receive the gospel, keep your eyes open for lepers. The people all around you who don't know that there's cleansing to be found in Jesus Christ. And maybe by the grace of God, share the good news with someone who needs to hear. Amen? Receive the blessing now. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.